We will start the teaching now. Father, I thank you for this message. And like always, I pray only your words will be heard and no words of my own. This is an important teaching, and it is a controversy to this day what happened with this family. And so, Father, I pray that only your words that you have given to me, I believe you've given them to me, that only your words would come forth and my words would fail and fall and die and dry up and blow away, and that no one would even remember them. I pray for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We have here an emotional story. Makes you feel sorry for both sides of this family. It makes you wonder which split is the trusted split. And so this Torah portion is where the doctrine of Jacob as opportunistic and deceptive comes from. This idea comes from the religions of Judaism and Christianity. Even though Jacob was the one chosen for the honor of having Yahweh's national name, Israel, put on him, and both religions claim him as the founder of their religion. At issue, though, in this Torah portion is the contrast between religion and kingdom, and the difference between Satan's kingdom and Yahweh's kingdom. And there is more at stake here than most people realize. Surprisingly, the accusation of Jacob being a deceiver actually comes from Isaac in Genesis 27:35. And he, Isaac, said, "Your brother came with subtlety and has taken away your blessing." And then in the following verse, Esau said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." The name Jacob means heel catcher. It is Strong's H6117, and it comes from the word akab, meaning to grab the heel. Now, this word also means to circumvent or to get what one wants through deceitful means. Esau said Jacob had done this to him twice. Once, when Esau sold Jacob his birthright in Genesis 26:29-34, and now this time when Jacob received the firstborn blessing. Esau is lying when he says Jacob stole the birthright. And so why would we not think Esau is lying about Jacob stealing the blessing? According to Esau, Jacob is a thief. He, Esau, did not call Jacob deceitful. It was Isaac who used the word mirmah, Strong's H4820, meaning deceit. And the translation uses the English word subtlety. This word against Jacob, the man, is only used this one time. The doctrine that Jacob was a deceiver and a thief is never spoken by Yahweh Elohim. However, Yahweh has much to say about Esau's character. Who shall we believe? Isaac and Esau or Yahweh? The conflict between Esau and Jacob was over the birthright and the blessing. What is the birthright? It is to be the spiritual leader of the family. In the case of Esau and Jacob, at issue is also the office of Melchizedek, since they are in the Melchizedek lineage. The Melchizedek was the earthly counterpart king and high priest to Yeshua, who is the heavenly king and high priest, the man that holds this office had the responsibility to lead people to Yahweh. To kingdom-minded people, such as the patriarchs were, the one who holds this office is of paramount importance, and it should be to us as well. What is the blessing? The blessing is the estate, the wealth of the family. The wealth was used by the firstborn, who received the birthright, to care for the entire family. The firstborn received a double portion of this wealth when the father died. The extra portion was set aside for the rest of the family members for their provision within the family. At that time, the birthright and blessing were not split as they became between Judah and Levi. Yahweh had to split the two offices because of the sin of the golden calf. But long before the golden calf incident, Esau was trying to split the two offices. The birthright, the authority to lead the family, and the blessing, the wealth to do so, go hand in hand. Esau was interested in the money and was still hanging on to the idea that the birthright was still his. This is not an issue merely of a family dynamic. This issue is in Scripture to show us the struggle between the two kingdoms and the lengths to which kingdom warriors must go to uphold it, to the point of facing down the arch enemy who lives in our own households and not letting them get a foothold among us. Rebekah's babies struggled with each other before they were born, and they continue to struggle with each other now. One grew up to be self-absorbed and a lover of the world, unwilling to bring his flesh under the control of the Ruach by learning Yahweh's ways in the Torah, while the other was a servant to everyone and a lover of Yahweh's kingdom and his Torah, his law. The struggle between the two kingdoms that have been at war with each other from the time of Adam to this very moment has now come to a head, and Rebekah knows it. She must now act. In Genesis 25:23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." The common view is that this is a prophecy. But from Rebekah's point of view, it is a command. She was a kingdom-minded woman like Sarah, who was willing to do whatever it took to uphold the kingdom on earth. And she was willing to lay down her life for Yahweh's kingdom. Genesis 27:13, Jacob's mother said to him, "Upon me be your curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch them for me." So Rebekah was willing to face down Esau here. Rebekah, who was commanded to ensure the prophecy given to her by Yahweh, must now choose to lay this burden on Jacob. As a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit, who laid the burden of Israel and the world on Yeshua at the cross, Rebekah was ensuring the kingdom to come. Don't you know that Rebekah understood the wickedness and violence of Esau? Rebekah had the mind of God through the Holy Spirit in that she chose Jacob over Esau. The context of this account is actually war. And context is important in understanding Yahweh's plan. Which kingdom will rule, Yahweh's or Satan's? That is what Rebekah was facing in her decision to intervene. deceit was used to save the kingdom two more times after this. The word mirmah was not used in those instances, though. Instead, we must look to the actions of the men who did the deceiving. David used deceit among the Philistines in 1 Samuel 21, 10-15, and was never castigated for it. The reason is because people knew David was at war. And war sometimes requires the enemy to be deceived. It's all about context. We will find out later on that our own Savior Yeshua, who is Yahweh in the flesh, deceived his enemies. Right now, let's compare Esau and Jacob from Yahweh's point of view. He contrasts Esau as unfit and Jacob as fit for the office of Melchizedek and the firstborn of Isaac's family when he says in Genesis 25:27, Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. We're going to go over this in some detail. The word cunning is yada, Strong's H3045 in Hebrew. It means to know by what one sees. Remember, Yahweh told us we're to hear, we're not to see, we're not to go by what we see. Hunting is an activity of sight. The eyes identify the prey and the spoil, but Jacob is the opposite. He is called plain. That word is Tom. H8535. This word is translated as plain and quiet. So those two words are not good translations of Tom. Here's what Tom means. It comes from the three-letter root word tamam, Strong's H8552. Tamam, the root word, means complete in a good or bad sense. So tamam, then, needs derivative words to determine the good side or the bad. A related word is tamim, Strong's H8549, which is how Yahweh referred to Noah. Tamim means entire, integrity, truth, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincerely or sincerity, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, and whole. And now Jacob is being called simply Tom, plain. But Tom means complete, perfect, plain, undefiled, and upright. Yahweh declares Jacob to be good like Noah, but something was missing, even though this word does mean complete. There was something that was still incomplete with Jacob that was not incomplete with Noah. And that was that Jacob did not yet have a wife. A wife completes a man. Jacob was like Noah, but without a wife. Now, we should also understand from this comparison to Noah, given by Yahweh, that Yahweh had already chosen Jacob to become the Melchizedek, as Noah was, and to serve the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Abraham and Isaac as the firstborn. The wife that a man chooses speaks loudly about his character. Esau had already married wives in Genesis 26:34, who completed his rebellion against Yahweh and the family of Abraham and Isaac. Those Canaanite wives were from Canaan's son Heth and the founder of the Hittites, who were enemies of Yahweh. So it was Yahweh's entire kingdom that was at stake here. Esau would have handed Yahweh's kingdom over to Canaan and to Satan, and no remnant of Yahweh would have been allowed to survive it. So let's ask ourselves, not about the opinion of Jewish and Christian commentators, but about Yahweh's opinion. Isn't his opinion more important than theirs? Doesn't his word override the teachings of religious people? So let me ask you this. Where did Yahweh ever say Jacob was a supplanter and a deceiver? And I will answer that in a minute. Esau said Jacob cheated him and circumvented him twice. But we now know that Esau was lying about the birthright when he said that Jacob took it from him, because we know that Esau sold his birthright, his right to lead the family spiritually. Esau never fulfilled his duty to take care of the family. We understand this from the red lentil stew incident, which seems to be, you know, pretty common for Esau's behavior. When Esau had come running to Jacob to be cared for by Jacob after Esau had beheaded King Nimrod, according to Jasher. This murder happened on the day that Abraham died. The ancient Near East tradition was for the firstborn son to prepare a meal of red lentil stew for the mourner. And in this case, it was Jacob who was preparing this meal. It should have been Esau preparing this stew for Isaac, who had just lost his father, Abraham. But where was Esau? In the field, committing murder? From fear of being chased by three of Nimrod's men, Esau fled to safety in the presence of Jacob, where he found Jacob doing his job. But did Esau care? No, he thought Nimrod's men were about to catch him, so he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. It was always Jacob stepping into the shoes that Esau left unworn so he could go frolic in the world. When Esau was in the field killing and cutting up game animals and a man's head off, Jacob was at home doing Esau's rightful service to Isaac. Yahweh upholds Jacob throughout the scriptures in Hosea 12. Yahweh lauds Jacob while criticizing his later offspring, Ephraim and Judah. Here is where we must make a distinction between Jacob the man and Jacob the nation that came thousands of years later. Let's read. Hosea 12:1. Ephraim feeds on wind and follows after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. And Yahweh has also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. Jacob, in this context, is the physical nation of Jacob's descendants, not the man Jacob that we are talking about in this Torah portion. This is important because now Yahweh contrasts the wicked nation called Jacob with the man called Jacob. Hosea 12:3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yes, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication to him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even Yahweh Elohim of hosts, the Lord Yahweh, is his, Jacob's, memorial. Therefore, turn back to your God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on God continually. Yahweh did not have a problem with the man, Jacob. He had a problem with the people of Jacob. And here Yahweh compares Jacob's descendants to the man Jacob by speaking positively of Jacob's attributes and negatively of his descendants. Number one positive attribute was that Jacob took hold of Esau's heel. Now, to hear Esau and Esau's defenders in Judaism and Christianity, Jacob taking hold of Esau's heel was just the first of the wicked things Jacob did. Yahweh loved that Jacob took Esau's heel. Yahweh wants his nation of Israel to take hold of Satan's and Esau's kingdom by the heel to stop the forward momentum of their wickedness. You see, Yahweh is telling the Jacobite nation to be more like their forefather Jacob. Furthermore, Jacob's willingness to take Esau by the heel was the very reason he had power with God. Number two, Jacob had power over the messenger who was God himself, and he prevailed. Jacob's prevailing in his struggle with God is the reason he received the blessing of being named the father of Yahweh's nation called Israel. Number three, Jacob did something that Esau would never do. Jacob wept, it says there in Hosea 12:4, and he made supplication to Yahweh. He wept where he slept at Bethel when he was escaping Esau's violence, which caused Yahweh to speak to us. Because of Jacob, Yahweh speaks to Jacob's people, us. You see? Number four, Hosea chapter 12, verse 5, says that Yahweh Tzavaot, Yahweh himself, is Jacob, the man's memorial. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, he says that Jacob is his lot and his portion. Religious commentaries like to discuss motives and intentions of the characters in this account, and they like to get all emotional and everything, but in the end, they declare Jacob the loser and Esau the winner. Poor Esau. They slander Jacob and uphold Esau. This past week, the three of us, Michael, Rick, and I, were talking about this. Rick mentioned Yahweh's parable of the bad and good trees. I'm going to read it to you now. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, you will know them by their fruits. Guess what? Esau is a bad tree that cannot produce good fruit. And Jacob is a good tree that cannot produce bad fruit. Again, where in Scripture does Yahweh himself say that Jacob was a deceiver? Not people, but God himself. Where does he say that? Nowhere. Others say evil things about Jacob the man, but Yahweh never does. Yahweh upholds Jacob throughout the Scriptures. No scripture ever repeats the accusation of Isaac and the lies of Esau against Jacob. So why does Judaism and Christianity do it? They are Edomite religions that twist the facts to despise Jacob and love Esau. And herein lies one of the contrasts between religion and kingdom. Here is what Yahweh further says of Jacob, Deuteronomy 32:9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Psalm 135:4. For Yahweh has chosen Jacob to himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Jacob was chosen. Why would Yahweh choose a liar and a thief to be the patriarch of his kingdom on earth? Here's what Yahweh said about Jacob through the man and the nation founded by him, Israel, through Balaam. Numbers 23:16, and Yahweh met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again to Balak and say this. And then we skip to verse 21. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Let me repeat. Yahweh did not behold iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Psalm 146:5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Yahweh Elohim. Who will have mercy? Who will Yahweh have mercy on? The house of Jacob. Isaiah 14:1. Who has Yahweh redeemed? Jacob. Here are three verses that say that. Isaiah 44:23, Isaiah 48:20, and Jeremiah 31:11. Malachi 3:6. For I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Ho! What stops Yahweh from consuming the descendants of Jacob? Jacob. The righteousness of Jacob prevents Yahweh from completely destroying all Israel. Yahweh won't consume the people that came from Jacob because they came from Jacob. Instead, Yahweh came as a man, Yeshua, to take the burden and the curses on himself on behalf of Jacob, the nation, whose kingdom is also called the house of Jacob, Yahweh's kingdom. None of those things are for Esau. If Edomites want to enter the kingdom, they must enter through Yeshua, who is from Jacob. Yahweh calls himself the God of Jacob 25 times in Scripture. I could go on, but you get the point. Yahweh does not speak evil of Jacob, the man, anywhere. Yahweh speaks evil of Jacob's descendants, but not Jacob himself. Let me tell you what it means when we speak ill of our very own forefather. It means we are against him. So, unless someone wants to say that Yahweh is a liar, since he upholds Jacob, it would be best for that person to either change his mind about Jacob or keep his mouth shut. Stop buying into the 4,000-year-old slander against him and stop slandering him yourself. You don't know what you're talking about. And what about Isaac's accusation? It came from fear of Esau. Genesis 27:32. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before you came and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Ah, this is the moment, the pivotal moment, when Isaac had to choose which son would rule. In spite of his fear that Esau might do violence to himself, Rebekah, and Jacob, Isaac held his ground. Now, we don't know if that was because he and Rebekah had orchestrated this whole ruse together, or if Isaac simply understood in that moment the will of Yahweh. You know, we'll just have to ask him when we get to meet him in the kingdom. Why did Isaac fear Esau? This is an end times prophecy. Esau is a killer. In fact, he kills by beheading. But notice that Isaac stood up to his fear and he stood up to Esau. When he did not retract his blessing to Jacob, and he said that the blessing to Jacob would stand. Isaac refused to cower in the face of his own possible death. Isaac's resolve must be our resolve in the end of days, when Isaac's descendants will be beheaded by the Edomite spirit of Babylon. It was Esau's spirit working in King Herod to behead John the Baptist. And it will be Esau's spirit who will behead those whose souls cry out from under the throne of God in Revelation 20, verse 4. Now, as I said before, there were two sons in Rebekah's womb, and her struggle has to do with the tribulation. But interestingly, the prophecies of the birth of the kingdom have only one child coming forth, not two. Isaiah 66:7 says, "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child, a single child." Revelation 12:1-2. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." And then it says that the man-child, a single child, comes forth. The two sons, Esau and Jacob, were destined to struggle with each other all the way to the end of days, but only one of them will be born this time when the kingdom comes. And take a guess which son will be born this time. The one from Jacob. Esau will never be heard from again. Another point is that Jacob points to Yeshua and his kingdom. Jacob's so-called deception was also a prophecy about Yeshua deceiving his enemies, who thought that killing him would get rid of him. The deception was such that neither Satan, the Edomite Jews that were in power, nor the disciples understood that he would arise from the grave. Jacob bruised Esau's heel, but Yeshua crushed Esau's and Satan's head at the resurrection. So you see, it was necessary for Rebekah to take the action she took. And don't blame Isaac for being afraid of Esau. And don't accept the accusation and the lies against Jacob. He was our righteous patriarch and a hero who obeyed his mother when she said, "Let the curse be on me." But it hasn't been Rebekah who got the curse, was it? It was Jacob. And as a type and shadow of Yeshua, Jacob took the curse intended for Rebekah, Isaac's wife. the type and shadow wife. Yeshua took the curse of his bride in that national death that he gave to Israel. Rebecca is a type and shadow of the Ruach, who is only capable of upholding the kingdom. The Ruach, the Holy Spirit, cannot act in any other way but for the good of the kingdom. Here is a word of warning to the religious people who agree with Esau that Jacob is a deceiver. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Wrapping up, had the spiritual authority gone to Esau, the entire world would have been led 100% into Satan's kingdom. Esau would have handed the whole earth over to Satan. The war that was going on between Satan's wicked kingdom and Yahweh's righteous one would have gone to Satan right then and there. No righteous remnant would have been allowed to remain. Esau would have killed the entire family, which was Isaac's fear, and which is, idiomatically, the fear of our Father in heaven, after which, Esau would have taken Nimrod's Babylonian throne to rule the earth. What was done for the kingdom's sake, something that the minds of religious people cannot comprehend. Yahweh is the judge. Religious people are not. Now we should be glad that Rebekah, Isaac, and Jacob stood up to Esau. Yahweh is sovereign, but people don't understand the sovereignty of Yahweh, and they reject it. We must not buy into their slander against Jacob, because every time we do, we become slanderers of righteous Jacob along with them. Jacob will be in the kingdom of Yahweh, but the slanderers will not. And now I'm going to do something that I don't normally do, because this is the end of the actual teaching part. I'm going to go and read parts of the Midrash, the Haftarah in Malachi chapter 1, and I'm going to make my comments on them, and then I'm going to go to Matthew, and then I'm going to read all of Romans 9, and when I do that, we will not go back to read Romans 9. We will, however, go to the Haftarah. Malachi 1:3, Yahweh says, "And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Now skip to verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts to you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name?" Esau did not honor his father, and these priests serving in Yahweh's temple were acting like Esau. They despised Yahweh's name. Malachi 1:9. "Now please entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With this, will he accept any of you?" says Yahweh of armies. The priests of Israel were blemished, and they were like Esau, according to Yahweh. They do not honor their father in heaven. Just like he will not accept Esau in his kingdom, he also will not accept those priests from the time of Malachi. Now to Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're going to look first at the word which is translated as harmless. That word is actually the Greek word akarios. It means unmixed and innocent. Innocent, like Jacob. It doesn't mean don't do anything that will get you the scorn of people. It means to carry out the edicts of the kingdom. When we do that, we are innocent before Yahweh, even as Jacob was when people say we are wicked for upholding the laws of the kingdom. And I have actually been the recipient of that accusation. The word unmixed is not what Esau was when he married the Canaanite women. So Akarius means unmixed and innocent. Innocent refers to Jacob. Unmixed refers to what Esau was not. The other part of Matthew 10:16 is to be wise as the serpent that Esau represented. Yeshua knew that he was sending his disciples out among Jewish Edomites. He knew they were going to face Esau. Jacob, though, was every bit as cunning in that war between kingdoms as Esau was, and even more. Now, do not misunderstand. There is nothing in this teaching that suggests it is okay to deceive people in our daily lives. We are not innocent when we act in our own interests. The religious-minded people cannot comprehend the difference of acting as required for the kingdom and acting for their own personal or their ego's purposes. Thus, we have the gamut today of the elites of the New World Order all the way down to the man on the street acting out his own self-interests. Jacob did not act in his own self-interest. He acted in obedience to the one who represented the kingdom, Rebekah. Thank God Jacob had the strength of character to uphold the kingdom over the kingdom of Yahweh over the kingdom of Satan. Paul tries to explain this in Romans 9, what I just taught you today. I will read this chapter and then we won't read it later on. This chapter is about Yahweh's sovereignty over everything that exists, but in particular, over his own people. He also explains who is chosen and how Yahweh directs the lives of his people, even to the point of doing things that look weird or even wicked to the world. The latter is actually an advantage in the war between the kingdoms. Roman 9:1 says, I say the truth in Messiah, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Messiah, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who is Paul talking about here? Is he just talking about the Jews? Or is he talking about all Israel? He's talking about all Israel. Why? Well, keep reading, and I'll explain that to you in the very next verse, very next two verses, Romans 9:4 and 5. Who are Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption and the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Messiah came, who is over all, for God blessed forever. Amen. Who is to inherit the kingdom which was begun with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was the original plan? 12-tribed Israel. The inheritance of the adoption. We needed that adoption because when Yeshua died, he killed the former kingdom. When he resurrected, he brought it back, but now we have to all be adopted, see? That pertains to everybody. And everybody who enters the kingdom becomes a member of a tribe that he's going to tell you which tribe you belong to later on. The glory of being Israelites, that's part of our inheritance. The covenants, all of them, from Abraham to Yeshua. Oh, here's one that we inherit, the law, Torah. Yahweh's law is our inheritance, our being called to service in Yahweh's kingdom, and all the promises that come from the aforementioned are the heritage of 12 tribes, not 4. Verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. There's another indicator that he's understanding Israel is 12 tribes and not 4. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. Not everyone who claims Abraham as father is of Israel. Also, Isaac was the chosen seed who had to choose one of two seeds. Romans 9:8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Esau was a child of the flesh. Jacob was a child of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, and his mother, Rebekah, was a type and shadow of that. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, having neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Paul is telling us here that even before the sons were conceived, Yahweh had chosen Jacob over Esau and had commanded Rebekah when he answered her prayer. She was commanded to ensure that the younger served the elder. That was her job. The sovereignty of Yahweh is his right to choose who he pleases without anyone else's consent. You know, we don't get a vote over who Yahweh chooses. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. See, this is the accusation. The world says Jacob, the righteous one, was unrighteous. This means that Yahweh is also unrighteous by extension according to that doctrine, because Yahweh upheld all that happened in Genesis 27. Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. You see, our will is not stronger than Yahweh's. Esau's will was not stronger than Yahweh's. And we cannot run long enough or fast enough to override Yahweh. He is sovereign, and he alone determines who will be chosen. By the way, in this these verses 15 and 16, that is the definition of mercy in this passage. Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will say then to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? No, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? That's what I said earlier in this Torah portion. Who are these people that think they can tell God that he was wrong there in chapter 27? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Yahweh is the potter. His creation, including human beings, is the clay. He makes of this entire situation what he desires, because he is the creator of all things. Thus, all power belongs to him. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You see, Esau was fitted and created for destruction. Romans 9:23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared to glory. Jacob was created for his mercy. Romans 9:24, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the short work will the Lord make upon the earth. The short work will be the tribulation. And the people will say that that is, you know, Yahweh doing wickedness to them. Remember, Revelation says they will shake their fists at him and they will not repent. Yahweh, in the tribulation, will cut Esau off completely, as I described earlier with the birth of the kingdom. And I said, Rebekah and the world have both struggled with opposing sons, but in the prophecies of Isaiah and Revelation, only one son will be born this time. The other will be as if he never existed. Romans 9:29 and 30. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord Tzabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? That's what should be said. They did not follow righteousness, but they have righteousness which is of faith. The kingdom is to be had by faith, believing that Yahweh promised to our patriarchs and their offspring, and then by walking in the ways of Torah. Both components, not one or the other practiced alone, but both comprise the definition of a faith walk Romans 9:31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. You see, the Jews at that time called themselves Israel from the time of Babylon forward. They came back from Babylon with this idea that because only they had returned from exile and the northern house was still cut off, divorced, with no way to return, that they were now all Israel. Thus, the religious mind of Judaism saw that it was only their four tribes which had become the equivalent of 12 tribes. This is the spirit of Esau among them. Even before John Hyrcanus forcibly circumcised the Edomites in 135 B.C. Romans 9:32. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Why is it that the Jews of Judea had not attained righteousness? Because they were trying to get it through the works of the law they made, the works of the law Esau among them made, the oral law, a.k.a. the Talmud. Romans 9:33, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Yeshua was the stumbling block to the Jews that Jacob was to Esau. There are many ways that Jacob points to Yeshua. So let's defend Jacob, because in doing so, we defend Yahweh and our Savior, Yeshua.